Welcome to the Hope Community Sunday Podcast for the weekend of January 25, week 3 of our study of the life of Christ from the Gospel of Mark. I'm Dan Nygaard. Last week, we looked at how the Gospel of Mark records Jesus launching his mission and how Jesus began his mission by sending a message to the temple priests in Jerusalem. Mark chapter 1 records how a man with leprosy came to Jesus and begged Jesus on his knees. "If you are willing," he said, "you, Jesus, can make me clean." Jesus was indignant. He reached out his hand and touched the man. "I am willing," he said, "be clean." Immediately the leprosy left him and he was cleansed. Jesus sent him away at once with a strong warning. "See that you don't tell this to anyone, but go, show yourself to the priest and offer the sacrifices that Moses commanded for your cleansing, as a testimony to them." That's the key phrase in this fascinating story, as a testimony to the priests. The miracle of Jesus cleansing the leper offered evidence to the temple priests that Messiah had come. The miracle that Jesus cleansed a leper from his disease invited the temple priests to come and investigate who Jesus was, what he was doing. The second chapter of Mark repeatedly records teachers of the law listening to, investigating this Jesus. The New Testament Gospel of Mark races through Jesus' life. The book connects a series of short, vivid eyewitness accounts, while seldom offering much in the way of explanation. These short stories are skillfully crafted together under the inspiration of God the Holy Spirit. They're organized more thematically than chronologically, and they recount and summarize Jesus' mission. Mark chapter 1 concludes with Jesus instructing a man just cleansed of leprosy to go show himself to the priests in the temple. Jesus used his healing as an announcement Messiah had come. Mark chapter 2 begins just a few days later, Jesus returning to Capernaum, his adopted hometown, and when the people had heard he had come home, they gathered in such large numbers that there was no room left in the house, not even outside the door. People were looking in the door. They were looking in the windows. And Jesus was preaching the word to them. The Logos is the term Mark chooses. The story continues with some men who come bringing to Jesus a paralyzed man carried on some sorts of stretcher by four of the men. Unfortunately, because of the crowd, they could not get their paralyzed friend to Jesus. They were so determined to get to Jesus that they climbed up on the roof, then hoisted up onto the roof the stretcher with their paralyzed friend. Then they dug a hole in the roof of the house, and while Jesus was teaching, they lowered their friend right in front of Jesus. These men getting their paralyzed friend to Jesus totally interrupted everything that was going on. In fact, they even interrupted Jesus' teaching. I know a lot of pastors who would be angry if their sermon was interrupted. Jesus was not angry. Jesus recognized their faith, and he said to the paralyzed man, "Son, your sins are forgiven. Now, I'm sure the friends that brought their paralyzed friend to Jesus then dug a hole in the roof to lower their friend in front of Jesus were pleased to hear Jesus say, "Your sins are forgiven." But that is not why they brought their friend to Jesus. Mark recounts that some teachers of the law were sitting there listening to Jesus. And when Jesus said to this young man, "Son, your sins are forgiven," they began thinking to themselves, "Why does this fellow talk like that? He's blaspheming. Who can forgive sin but God alone?" It is interesting that in this little fishing village far from Jerusalem, teachers of the law were sitting and listening to Jesus. It is likely these teachers of the law were temple priests. Why were they there? Perhaps they had heard rumors of this miracle worker up in the province of Galilee, or perhaps they were present as a result of the testimony of the leper Jesus had healed and sent to the temple priests as a message. When Jesus said to this paralyzed young man, "Your sins are forgiven," the teachers of the law pounced. They knew no one could forgive sin but God alone. Who was this teacher, this wandering rabbi, to say, "Your sins are forgiven"? In Mark chapter 2, beginning verse 8, Jesus knew in his spirit that this was what they were thinking in their hearts. So he said to them, "Why are you thinking these things? Which is easier, to say to this paralyzed man, 'Your sins are forgiven,' or to say to this paralyzed man, 'Get up, take your mat, and walk'? But I want you to know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins." So he said to the paralyzed man, "I tell you, get up, take your mat, and go home." The paralyzed man got up, took up his mat, and walked out in full view of them all. Jesus wanted the teachers of the law to know. Jesus wanted the temple priests to know both who he was and the authority he possessed. Listen again to Jesus' own words, verse 10 of Mark chapter 2. "But I want you to know," he's speaking to the teachers of the law, likely temple priests, "I want you priests to know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sin." Jesus' actions afforded the teachers of the law, afforded the temple priests an opportunity. Jesus invited them to recognize Messiah has come. Jesus gave them the opportunity to welcome and embrace Messiah. A fascinating element of Jesus' mission was his self-identification as Son of Man. The term Son of Man occurs in only three Old Testament books. It appears once in the Psalms of David. However, the identity Son of Man is used extensively throughout the book of Ezekiel. God uses it for the identity of the prophet Ezekiel, Son of Man. And finally, in the book of Daniel, Son of Man is given authority over the entire earth. Many Bible scholars conclude that it is the identity from the book of Daniel that Jesus adopts, using that term for his own self-identification, the Son of Man. Daniel chapter 7, verses 13 and 14, Daniel records, "In my vision at night I looked, and there before me was one like a Son of Man, coming with the clouds of heaven. He approached the Ancient of Days and was led into his presence. He was given authority, glory, and sovereign power. All nations and peoples of every language worshipped him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion that will not pass away, and his kingdom is one that will never be destroyed." When Jesus self-identified as Son of Man, in all likelihood, he was identifying as the fulfillment of the prophecy from the book of Daniel. The theological word book of the Old Testament acknowledges that many people argue this phrase, Son of Man, merely means man, as in mankind. However, that doesn't fit Daniel's vision. Daniel's vision presents four kingdoms symbolized as beasts, and then a fifth kingdom arises in Daniel's vision. That kingdom is given not to a beast, but is given to a man. This man is the heavenly man, whom all will worship eternally. Jesus identified himself with this heavenly man of Daniel, Daniel's Son of Man. Jesus repeatedly calls himself Son of Man. If you have your Bibles or your smartphone, turn with me to Mark chapter 3, beginning in verse 1. Another time, Jesus went into the synagogue, and a man with a shriveled hand was there. Some of them were looking for a reason to accuse Jesus, so they watched him closely to see if he would heal him on the Sabbath. Jesus said to the man with the shriveled hand, "Stand up in front of everyone." Then Jesus asked them, "Which is lawful on the Sabbath, to do good or to do evil, to save life or to kill?" But they remained silent. Jesus looked around at them in anger and, deeply distressed at their stubborn hearts, said to the man, "Stretch out your hand." He stretched it out, and his hand was completely restored. Then the Pharisees went out and began to plot with the Herodians how they might kill Jesus. Heavenly Father, in these next few minutes, my prayer is that Jesus be exalted, and Jesus alone. The stories recounted in Mark chapter 2, the crisp, clean, clear stories, recount how Jesus made himself an enemy of the first century Jewish culture. Mark chapter 3, verse 3, Jesus said to the man with the shriveled hand in the synagogue, "Stand up in front of everyone." Jesus could have easily done this miracle on the side. He could have done it quietly, discreetly, respectfully. But no, Jesus had the man with the shriveled hand stand up in front of everyone. Jesus made a spectacle of this man's suffering. Then Jesus healed the man on the Sabbath. The Gospel of Matthew records how Jesus recruited a tax collector for the evil empire to be one of his chosen disciples who would become an apostle, the Apostle Matthew. He worked for the evil, corrupt, polluting, sinful Romans, and Jesus made Matthew a disciple. Jesus ate with sinners. He enjoyed their company. Jesus dismissed the cultural norm about fasting. Jesus interacted with and touched a leper. Now, to be clear, the law of Moses did not prohibit touching a leper, but the law of Moses did command that lepers had to live outside the camp, that is, outside the community. Leviticus chapter 13, verses 45 and 46, Moses wrote, "Anyone with such a defiling disease must wear torn clothes, let their hair be unkept, cover the lower part of their face, and cry out, 'Unclean! Unclean!' As long as they have the disease, they remain unclean. They must live alone. They must live outside the camp." Mark chapter 2 concludes with a leper coming to Jesus, Jesus reaching out and touching the leper. Also, Jesus claimed to be Lord of the Sabbath. Mark chapter 2, verse 28, "So the Son of Man," Jesus said, "is Lord even of the Sabbath." Now, the teachers of the law recognized the importance of Jesus' self-identification as Son of Man. They understood Jesus was making a bold claim for himself as a unique being, as a fulfillment of prophecy. Yes, as Messiah. And on the day that Jesus healed the man with the shriveled hand in the synagogue, there were present teachers of the law, religious leaders, looking for some way to accuse Jesus. Mark chapter 3, verse 5, Jesus looked around at them in anger and deeply distressed at their stubborn hearts. He had sent them a message through this leper by healing, cleansing this leper, sending them to the priest. He had sent them a message. Messiah has come. And not only that, he welcomed their doubts. He was saying to them, come and investigate, come and see. But when they came to investigate, when they came to see, they looked for excuses to condemn and reject Jesus. A few teachers of the law came with an open mind. The Bible refers to Nicodemus, Joseph of Arimathea, members of the Sanhedrin who came to believe and accept Jesus as Messiah. However, most teachers of the law, most temple priests, were looking for some rationale to dismiss and reject Jesus' claim. Those who wanted to reject Jesus as Messiah interpreted Jesus' healing on the Sabbath as a violation of the law of Moses. Mark chapter 3, verse 6, then the Pharisees went out and began to plot with the Herodians how they might kill Jesus. They rejected Jesus as Messiah. These teachers of the law and the Pharisees rejected Jesus as Daniel's Son of Man. Remember, Daniel chapter 7, there was one before me like a son of man coming with the clouds of heaven. He approached the Ancient of Days and was led into his presence. He was given authority, glory, and sovereign power. All nations and peoples of every language worshipped him, worshipped Son of Man. His dominion is an everlasting dominion that will not pass away, and his kingdom, the Son of Man's kingdom, is one that will never be destroyed. Jesus identified himself as Daniel's Son of Man, Daniel's heavenly man. The religious leaders of Jesus' day rejected Jesus' claim. The religious leaders of Jesus' day rejected Jesus' claim to be Lord of the Sabbath. They concluded that Jesus must be eliminated. Mark chapter 3, verse 6, then the Pharisees went out and began to plot with the Herodians how they might kill Jesus. Herodians is a term that simply identifies those politically aligned, those who are advocates for the rule of the family of Herod. The Gospel of Mark begins not only with Jesus working miracles and doing wonderful things for the suffering people of Galilee, but also it begins with Jesus sending a message to the priests via a leper whom he had cleansed. That message proclaimed for anyone with an open mind, Messiah has come. Having received the message, the temple priests sent some of their numbers and others to investigate. They went north to Galilee. They sat and listened to Jesus. But here's the caveat. They came looking for a reason to dismiss and reject Jesus. Not all of them. A few were open-minded, such as Nicodemus and Joseph of Arimathea, and the Bible references others. But in response to Jesus' claim of messiahship, in response to Jesus' self-identification as the prophesied Son of Man from the book of Daniel, the priests, the teachers of the law, and the Pharisees concluded that Jesus must be eliminated. Mark begins with Jesus sending a message to the priests, Messiah has come. And this first part of Mark concludes with the priests, the teachers of the law, the Pharisees, deciding that Jesus must be eliminated. In this sad turn of events, there is still a hope. And the hope is Jesus was indignant at the degraded condition of our world. Mark chapter 1, verse 40 and 41, a man with leprosy came to Jesus and begged him on his knees, "If you are willing, you can make me clean." Jesus was indignant. Now, some translators translate that as "with great compassion." However, the oldest manuscript of Mark has the Greek term for indignant. Jesus was indignant. He reached out his hand and touched the leper. "I am willing," Jesus said, "be clean." And the leper was healed, was cleansed instantaneously of his disease. Why was Jesus indignant? The New International Commentary of the New Testament of Mark by Dr. Burton Goddard proposes that Jesus expressed righteous indignation at the ravages of sin, the disease, and death, particularly evident in this suffering leper. Jesus was indignant. He was angry over the consequences of sin and humanity's self-destructiveness. Sometimes people will say, "Why does God allow the evil in this world?" It is a perfectly legitimate question. The Gospel of Mark responds that Jesus was and is indignant with the evil, the corruption, the disease, the destruction, the sin of our world. And the Bible promises, the Bible prophesies that our world shall be healed and all will be made right, that justice will roll down like a great flood. The nations and the peoples will be healed when Jesus establishes in totality the kingdom of heaven. The kingdom of heaven is near. The kingdom of heaven is coming, but it's not yet. The Gospel of Mark, indeed all the Gospels, proclaim the love and mercy of God to us sinners, us self-destructive beings. The Gospels announce that God has provided for a healing, a salvation through Jesus. The Gospels invite us to believe and confess and become a part of Jesus' revolution. Jesus was and remains indignant at the consequences of human sin. He shall return and bring healing and true justice. He invites you and me to be a part of that kingdom that is near and is coming soon.